Christians must respond to Jesus' authority with service. Christians must respond to Jesus' authority with service. Now, many of you have a lot more experience than me on this, so most of my experience with this is relayed to me through Emily. But how many people have ever called an insurance company, a health insurance company, to get a simple answer? Okay, just about everybody, you're raising your hand or you're laughing, you know, sardonically, like, yes. Right, so, and how many people have found that it is a little bit difficult to get an easy answer to an easy question when you call a health insurance company? Yes, exactly. Well, I've noticed that especially in the healthcare industry, getting an easy answer to anything is incredibly difficult. When we were in the hospital the first time with Josiah, we were there and we had been moved out of the PICU, out of the pediatric intensive care unit, and we'd been moved out onto the general floor, and pretty much everything that the doctors and nurses were able to do for him, they had done for him. And we thought, okay, we're gonna be going home. And we didn't go home. And the next day, we didn't go home. And the next day, we didn't go home. And we ended up being there several days longer than what we needed to be in the hospital. And we couldn't figure out why. Like, we really could not figure out why we were still in the hospital. Well, so the next time we were in the hospital with him to get his G-tube put in, we sat there, and they told us, okay, you should be leaving this afternoon. Well, the next morning, we're still there. And I went and I told the nurse, who actually is a like a shirt tail connection to Emily, and I told her, here's the deal. There's no medical reason for us to be here, so by 2 o'clock, if we don't have our discharge papers, you can just send them to us in the mail because we're leaving. And she goes, okay. Just walked away. And it was like 1 o'clock and we haven't seen anybody. And I just walked out very politely to the nurse's station. My mom and my mother-in-law are nurses. I have no problem with nurses. And I walked out and I said, hey, I said, not trying to bother you, but I said, we have not seen a social worker. We've not seen a doctor. I said, but the clock is ticking. And she laughed and she said, social work is trying to do something, blah, 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 blah. And I said, well, I said, not trying to be a jerk. I said, but we're leaving at 2. And she's like, I understand. She's not my problem. Okay, great. Well, we ended up leaving at 2 because they got everything together. But the problem I noticed, and this has taken me a while to get to the point here, but the problem I've noticed is that nobody has any authority. This is exactly what Judy and I were talking about that this morning as she walked in. Nobody has any authority to make any kind of decision. And when you finally talk to somebody in a place like a hospital where I don't know anything about medicine, you know, I don't know. You are waiting for somebody with authority to make a decision. And your entire life is on hold waiting for somebody who has some kind of authority to make a decision. You're waiting for a doctor to come in, you know, and just go, free to go. That's what you're waiting for. You're waiting for somebody to make a decision, somebody with the power to make a decision. And when you finally meet somebody who has that authority, it's like, ha-ha, yes, finally. You're the person. Like Emily has told me over and over about how she makes 35 different phone calls and spends 2.5 days on hold. And finally, she talks to the person who can make a decision, and they're like, oh, yeah, this should have been done a long time ago. Okay, well, that's nice to know, but let's do something. It is amazing. It is amazing how talking to somebody who has actual authority changes the entire conversation. Just when you actually find the person who can make a decision, it changes everything. This is what this scripture is about this morning. This morning, our scripture is about authority, about what authority is and about who has authority. Let's look at the text. So we begin in chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1. And by the way, I think Dr. McGee once said that Mark chapter 1 is the most jam-packed chapter of the entire Bible. There is no chapter of the Bible that has as many important events going on as chapter 1 of Mark. But chapter 1, verse 21, They went to Capernaum. Now, who's they? Well, this is Jesus and his disciples. Remember, just last week we saw Jesus calling his first disciples. And he and his disciples, they go to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was kind of the big major city in the area of Galilee. This is the big, kind of the regional capital of the area. And so they go to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So already Jesus is going into other towns. And Jesus has become so well known, he has such a reputation already, that whenever Jesus enters a town on the Sabbath, he is invited to come and speak. The ruler of the synagogue says, "Jesus, will you please teach?" And Jesus would sit down in the chair of Moses, and he would sit down and he would teach. And he began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching. Keep that in the back of your mind. They were amazed at his teaching. Why were they amazed at his teaching? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. We're going to come back to that. That's significant. Now, so as Jesus is talking, Jesus is preaching, Jesus is going through the law of Moses, and he is talking to them, probably telling them to repent and believe the good news of the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. And just then, as he is teaching, and as the people are sitting there and they're talking to each other, well, he's got authority. He's teaching with authority. This is amazing. Just then, a man who was possessed by an evil spirit, he cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, right here, we're introduced to another idea in the Gospel of Mark. And this is a significant idea in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus does not want people going out and spreading the rumor about him. He will not permit demons to tell people who he is. In fact, this is such a big idea, such a big concept in the Gospel of Mark, that people who don't actually believe the Bible, they came up with this idea called the Messianic Secret. This was a big idea in higher criticism about, I don't know, 80 years ago, 100 years ago maybe. And the whole idea was, well, Jesus didn't want anybody to know he was the Messiah. Well, that's stupid. Like, Jesus clearly had no problem with that. He doesn't want demons telling people that he's the Messiah. And so Jesus tells the demon to be silent and come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were amazed. And they asked each other. Now, by the way, in Mark, this is going to happen several times. Jesus is going to do something, and then we're going to get the crowd's response. Mark is really good at doing this. We're going to see this when Jesus walks on the water. We're going to see this in a couple different places. The people see what Jesus does, and they talk to each other. Mark tells us their response. And the people said, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." And what happens? News spreads about him throughout the entire region. Let's pause here. What are they talking about? A new teaching and with authority. Why are they amazed at Jesus teaching with authority? What does that even mean? Well, let's go way back, way, 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 way back. In Jesus' day, there were about 5 different sects of Judaism. Really, there were 2 big groups. There were Pharisees and there were Sadducees. And the Pharisees basically believed the entire Old Testament. They believed in the resurrection. Jesus was probably closest to the Pharisees. There were also the Sadducees, who were mostly the priests. So the Pharisees were the rabbis. The Sadducees were the priests. It's really complicated. We're not going to go into detail. But here's the point. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had a system. They had a way that they did preaching. And the way that they did preaching was they always referenced another scholar. They always referenced another rabbi. Nobody in that day would ever just come up with something on their own. Because they said, if somebody's coming up with something on their own, it's new. And if it's new, it doesn't come from Moses. And if it doesn't come from Moses, it doesn't come from God. So and if it doesn't come from God, it's not worth hearing. So did you guys follow that logic? If it's a new teaching, then it's bad. Why is it bad? Because if nobody has said this before, it can't come from Moses. And if it doesn't come from Moses, it doesn't come from God. Although the Pharisees would expand that out to the other prophets, but you get the point. A new teaching was not trusted. And more than that, whenever you taught anything, not only did you not teach new things, because if it's new, it didn't come from Moses, so it didn't come from God. Not only did you not teach new things, you didn't teach on your own. Remember, everything you said was referencing what another scholar said. You would say, well, I am saying this based upon what Hillel says. I am saying this based upon what Shammai says. I am saying this based upon what Rashi said. And they would always reference an older scholar. Why? Because they didn't believe that they had the authority to teach. They were always resting on the authority of somebody who came before them. And to this day, Jewish scholars do the same thing. They sit there and they're constantly referencing older scholars. And these older scholars are referencing older scholars. Now, you can obviously catch the problem with this, right? What's to verify that the older scholar you're referencing is right? Nothing. Nothing. But when Jesus taught, Jesus didn't say, I declare to you based upon the teaching of Hillel. Jesus says, I tell you. Read Matthew. Read the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say? You have heard it said, but I tell you. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is demonstrating his authority. Jesus said, when I sit down to preach, that's a change I wish. I wish you guys had to stand and I could sit down. That's the way the Jews do it. I'm really lazy. I think that would be fun. Anyways, but Jesus says, when I sit down to preach, I don't reference anybody else. I don't do my entire sermon in quotes. I speak with authority. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Because he's the Messiah. Because as the demon said, he is the Holy One of God. He gets to speak with authority because he has all authority. All authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus Christ. He has the authority to teach. He doesn't need to reference somebody else. Jesus speaks and it carries authority. This is major. This is enormous. I'm trying to think of a good equivalent that we have in today, but there really isn't one. When Jesus does this, this would be similar to me standing up and telling you guys, hey, you know, I've gotten visions from God, and we're just going to add some stuff to the Bible. Now, I'm guessing most of you wouldn't, you know, start taking notes in the Bible when I said that. I hope you wouldn't. But this is similar. This is on the similar level. Jesus teaches with authority. And then we carry on the story in verses 29. So they leave the synagogue, and they went to Simon's house. They went to Peter's house. He's not Peter yet, but they go to Simon's house. And while they're there, somebody comes and tells him, Jesus, Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And so Jesus goes to her, and he took her by the hand, and he helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. She began to serve them. Now, news spreads about this as well. And that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Jesus has a response to his authority. Jesus has several responses to his authority. This morning, I want us to look at three responses to the authority that Jesus has. Three responses. The first is the response of the demon, or the demons. Jesus begins preaching and teaching with authority, and what happens? A demon immediately begins to resist and confront Jesus. We look, and back in verse, what is that? Back when he drives out the evil spirit, verse 25. Jesus tells the demon to be silent. Be quiet. Come out of him. The demon says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But the demon is confronting Jesus. Jesus begins preaching and teaching with authority, and what does the demon do? It confronts him. But look at what the demon does. The demon recognizes that Jesus has authority. The demon recognizes Jesus' authority. In fact, the demon is terrified of Jesus. What does it say? Have you come to destroy us? Have you come to destroy us? The demon recognizes Jesus' authority, but it hates him. The demon recognizes Jesus' authority, but it hates him. Now, this is the response of a demon, but this is also the response of many people in this world. There are many people in this world who, they believe there's a God and they believe Jesus is God. They might not say it out loud, but they believe it in their heart of hearts. And they hate God. They hate that God has this kind of authority. They hate that God is in control. And they hate God because God has the power to tell them what is right and wrong, and they hate him for it. That's the first response. Now, obviously, this is not a response that we want to have. We don't want to respond this way to the authority of Jesus. And yet, this is really, according to the Gospel of John, this is the default response of all human beings. All human beings' default response to the authority of God is to resist it and to hate God. That's what Paul says to the Galatians. He says, all of us were born hating God and hating each other. This is what John says in chapter 8 of his gospel. He said that all people are born children of the devil. We are born in rebellion against God. We hate God because we want to be God. But we can't be God. God is God. This is the response of the demon. And this is the response of those who are children of the devil. This is the response of those who hate God in their hearts. They recognize his authority, and yet they hate him for it. The second response I want us to look at is the response of the crowd. Now, the crowd, especially the crowd in Mark's gospel, the crowd is really hard to understand. The crowd is really hard to understand because sometimes we see the crowd and we think, man, the crowd seems to be doing good things. But yet sometimes the crowd doesn't seem to be doing good things. And it's really difficult to understand the crowd. We look here, and what does the crowd do? Well, we notice that the crowd marvels for two reasons. They're amazed at two things. They're amazed that Jesus teaches with authority, and they're amazed that Jesus commands demons and they obey him. And what's their response? They spread the word about Jesus. They go, and the report about Jesus spreads to the whole countryside because of what the crowd says. The crowd says, look, hey, there's this guy Jesus, this rabbi from Nazareth. He teaches with authority, a new teaching with authority, and he commands the demons, and the demons obey him. And he heals the sick. He cures diseases. He puts lunatics in their right mind. He does all of these amazing things. But what do they do in response to that? What does the crowd do in response to the authority of Jesus? Nothing, so far as I can tell. Their response is to talk about him. But do they follow him? No. Mark tells us what Jesus' response to the crowd was. Later, when he feeds the 5,000, what is Jesus' response to the crowd? He looks on the crowd and he has compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus wasn't their shepherd because they weren't following him. They weren't obeying him. They weren't submitting to his authority. They were just following him because they thought he was an interesting guy. They thought they might get a miracle out of it. There are a lot of churches today. There are a lot of churches in this country and around the world today, jam-packed full of people who aren't submitting to the authority of Jesus. They don't love Jesus in an obedient servant sense. They're just going because Jesus is an interesting guy. Maybe they'll get a miracle. The crowd followed Jesus for a while. Oh, they rushed around because they wanted to get a miracle. They wanted to get their bellies full. But what happened to that crowd? What happened to the crowd when Pilate says, who do you want? Do you want Barabbas, the murderous terrorist? Or do you want the king of the Jews? They wanted Barabbas. And when Pilate asked the crowd, he said, "What shall I do with the King of the Jews?" He said, "Crucify him." The crowd is interested in Jesus so long as Jesus has something they want that doesn't cost them anything. The crowd will follow Jesus as long as they can get something for free, but the crowd is not interested in following Jesus the same way the disciples do. Oh, we have compassion on the crowd because they're like a sheep without a shepherd. But the crowd, those who follow Jesus just for the goodies, as if Jesus were some kind of celestial vending machine, that's not where we want to be. But there is a third response. The third response is what I want us to focus on. The third response we see here, starting in verse 30. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, he took her hand, and he helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. All throughout the Gospel of Mark, if you want to know how to respond to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, look at the women that he heals. Look at the women in his life. Mark sets the women apart. Women like Peter's mother-in-law, Mary Magdalene, the Syrophoenician woman. Over and over, Mark uses these women as responses, as models of how we should respond to Jesus. And this is the first one. Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus heals her, and what does she do? She begins to serve them. The word is diakonao. It's the word where we get deacon. She begins to be a deacon to him. Jesus heals her, and she begins to serve. Not just Jesus, but Jesus' followers. Her response isn't fickle. Her response isn't just getting what she can get from Jesus. Her response is that after Jesus heals her, she begins to serve him. And how does she serve him? How does Peter's mother-in-law serve him? Does she go out and begin to spread the word, to begin preaching the gospel? No. Does she go out and, you know, pick up a hammer and nails and start building a church? No. Does she go to far-off foreign fields to win proselytes? No. She feeds them, gets them drinks. She does what she's able to do. She does what she's capable of doing. She serves Jesus within her capacity, within her ability. She does what she can do to serve Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Peter's mother-in-law is the model of how we should respond to Jesus. When we come in direct contact with the authority of Jesus Christ, what should our response be? Should we hate him like the demons? Should we be ambivalent like the crowds? No. When we come in contact with the authority of Jesus, how are we to respond? We are to respond by serving him. That is the only correct response. The only correct response when you stand face to face with your king and all of his authority is to say, "My Lord, how can I serve you?" That's the only correct way to respond to the king. "My Lord, how may I serve you?" This is what Peter's mother-in-law did. She saw Jesus' authority and she said, "I want to serve him." Because he has the authority as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Christ. He has authority, and I will serve him. Now, this is a pretty broad idea. It's a pretty broad, you know, idea to serve. And the question is, how are we to serve? Well, you're to serve with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know how to serve God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what does that mean? Let's get down to brass tacks. What does that mean? Does that mean that everybody in this room needs to go out and start their own TV station so they can, you know, start preaching the gospel? No. No, I wouldn't recommend that. But what it does mean is that you can serve others with the gifts that you have. You can serve God with the abilities that you already have. You can pray for people. whatever gifts and abilities you have, that's what God wants you to use. A great professor once said, your spiritual gift is what you do for the church. See, we've got it all backwards. We're sitting there, we're racking our brains. We're having these experts come in and we're paying them a lot of money for them to tell everybody what their spiritual gifts are. You don't need somebody to come and tell you what your spiritual gifts are. What can you do for the church? That's your spiritual gift. A gift is something you present to others. Your spiritual gift is what you do for the church. And all of them are valuable. People who mow the lawn, they are giving, that their spiritual gift is caring for the church property. People who pray for others, their spiritual gift is praying for others, for boldly going into the throne room of God and making their requests known to Him. If your spiritual gift is baking cake, then bake cake to the glory of God and use it for the advantage of His kingdom. If your spiritual gift is administrating, then administrate the church well. If your church is singing and praising, then sing and praise with all of your heart. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If it's preaching, then preach. Whatever your gift is, whatever your abilities are, whatever your passions are, use those in the service of Jesus Christ. Everybody is able to serve Him. God did not create a giftless Christian. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. Everyone is able to serve this church. Everyone in this room has gifts that the church needs. Let me say that again. Everybody in this room has gifts that the church needs. There is no such thing as a superfluous spiritual gift. No such thing. God is not a wasteful God. God is not squanderous and prodigal. If you have a spiritual gift, the church needs it to operate. If you have a spiritual gift, and the question is, do you have a spiritual gift? Yes. Yes, you do. Probably you have many, and the church needs them. The church needs your gifts. The church needs your service. Jesus desires you to serve Him with the gifts and abilities you have. This is our response, to serve. This is how we're to respond to the authority of Jesus Christ. When we come face to face with the King, our response is, my Lord, how can I serve you? Brothers and sisters, I am getting to know better and better the people in this room. I know the people in this room. I know you have a heart to serve. I know you have a desire to serve this church and serve this community. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm encouraging you to do it more and more. I'm not saying do something you don't do. I'm saying do it more and more. More and more, to a greater and greater degree, serve the church of God. Serve God Himself. Use the gifts and talents and abilities you have to build up His church, to build each other up, and to magnify the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Let's use our gifts in service to Him, because that is the only correct response to the authority of Jesus. Christians must respond to Jesus' authority with service. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We come to you grateful today that you let us serve you. God, I think of how often I don't let my kids help with the dishes or fold clothes because it's a hassle. But you're not like that. You let us serve you. Even when we can't do it very well, you let us and you want us to serve you. And you have the patience to bear with us when we fumble and stumble. You want us to serve you. You have gifted us to serve you. And you desire us to serve you. And we are grateful, God. We are grateful, Lord, that the King of the universe would let us serve Him. We are grateful for the gifts you've given us. We ask you, Lord, we ask you for forgiveness for when we failed to use our gifts. We ask for the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit when we exercise our gifts in the future and right now. And we ask, God, that you would give us a burning desire in our hearts to love you and to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.